Okay. Well, I have a New Year's message for us. We're going to take a little break from our study through Acts. And during our time off the last 2 weeks and asking God for a word from him for us here at Connect Fort Hill, this phrase kept coming to me, and I shared it with Linda and a couple of other people. But this phrase just seemed to be over and over in my head, so much that I had to write it down because I was not remembering it when it came around. But when it did, I finally realized that there's something he's trying to say to, maybe it's just me, maybe it's to us, I don't know. But this is the phrase: the world is in a quandary and the church is at a crossroads. The world is in a quandary and the church is at a crossroads. So the word quandary is a state of perplexity or uncertainty over what to do in a difficult situation. And that totally explains where we are right now in this country, in this world, does it not? Everything that's been going on. But it's that in a nutshell. Crossroads is an intersection of two or more roads, but it also is a point at which a crucial decision must be made that will have far-reaching consequences. But it will be a point at which a crucial decision must be made that will have far-reaching consequences. So for the world, why does it seem to be a significance for us today? Well, for one thing, because of the latest events that are going on in Iran and throughout the whole Middle East, we're seeing some things now that are actually taking place that really have been prophesied. And I love the fact that there's no longer going to be things the way they used to be. There's a shaking that's happening. And may I say that this isn't something new to God. He knows the end of it. Even though we don't, we get the chance to live through it. But it's nothing new to him. Because we live in an era today that is inexplicably changing almost every day. I mean, every day I wake up, you see, the world is changing in ways like I have never seen in my almost 65 years. It's changing. No more will we see the simple things of the past, but a constant change. For people who have problems with change, you're going to be in a real big trouble. Now, gone will be the days that we all once knew of the good old days. The change is happening and change is imminent. And we must accept the change. For the church, we're going to be seeing with great sadness the results of many years of compromise in the pulpits of the American churches, the Western church. It's beginning to start to happen now. If you have been doing any reading regarding the USMC, a lot of other major, quote, denominations, but there's going to be more fallout to the years of hypocrisy and the lack of holiness in both the leadership of those congregations and the congregants. There's been a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of compromise. And this new year, I've noticed it's once again that it's produced messages. I've listened to a few pastors of what we should be doing for God in our communities, in our churches. Better spiritual resolutions. They throw them out there. Resolution, I don't know about you, but I gave those up a long time ago because I was upset about lasting 3 days and I couldn't keep it. Except for this last year, staying off processed sugar. Miracle happened in this home during the holidays. I did not succumb to the sweets. And so who knows what's going to happen when it snows in a few days, though. Coffee requires coffee cake. But we're going to see the results of a lot of the things that we have. And you know, with these messages of what we need to do now as Christians and how God wants us to do this and do that, I understand it. As a matter of fact, I have taught many of those same messages in the new year. But I cannot help but to steer myself clear of them this time. So that being said, what is it that the Lord has continued to resonate in my heart? For me, maybe it's just for me, or maybe it's for us as a group, a small group of believers, or maybe it's for the people around us that God would want to reach. And it is that we must keep our focus on the most important thing that matters, and that's Him, His word, His decrees, His commandments. We have to keep our eyes on Him, not Fox News, CNN. I don't think anybody in here watches CNN. You guys are all too smart. But we need to keep our eyes on Him. Instead of focusing on news events of what's transpiring around us, but we need to see God in what he's doing in that event and focus on that. And how we do that is through his word, of course. And for the believer, the Bible is our instructor. And that's why we gather together to learn of him. The news agencies are not equipped to teach us what it is that we need to learn about God. And obviously, only his word can do that for us, right? But my prayer this year for Fort Hill is that we become so knowledgeable of the things of God that the things in the world do not move us. We can receive them and look at it and say, praise the Lord, he's coming back. Every time I see, you know, they're going to fire another missile, praise the Lord, it's coming back. I don't care who they blame. All I know is it's happening, and I love it. I might sound morbid, but I just think that we're beginning to see more and more of the end times and the end days. And a lot of us are saying amen and amen. It's time. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Psalm 19, and we're going to pick up on verse 7 when you get there. We'll look at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Something very unique that I think the Lord is just kind of focusing or bringing my focus to of what I need to do. And I thought I would just share it with you. Now, this is one of those things, again, where the Lord gives somebody something and they think they have to go and, you need to do this. It's not that at all. I just want to share with you what the Lord has been showing me. By way of intro, the first six verses, we're not going to go into those specifically, but the first six verses speak of the glory of God and all that he's done in creation of the universe. He's saying, just look and see. Not a word needs to be spoken. Just look up at his handiwork. If it was still light, we would look up at the trees, this majestic as they are, how big they are. And we would see him. Or if you're at the beach, you see his handiwork. Or maybe the majestic falls. Or how about the bright and colorful rainbows of the promise that he made to us, never to flood the earth again. It's his, by the way, and no one else's. The rainbow belongs to God. And you see how the world seems to want to kind of take it over. But his magnificent handiwork at night with the stars. Just look at the Milky Way and you see the handiwork of God. They prove his existence, David is saying, in this psalm. And it is God who did it. And it is his great work, all done by just a word from his mouth. Can you imagine that? He spoke that into existence. And we're to turn everything in our lives to the one who created it all. We're not to turn to anything else or anyone else but to him. And David tells us, beginning in verse 7, let's read through there. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Verse 9, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to those who hear them. There is great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, and then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, or the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we do come before you today, Lord, with a heart of expectancy. Lord, we acknowledge our need for all that you have for us in order to grow deeper in our love and in our commitment to you. So, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to exactly what the Spirit is attempting to show us, Lord, in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I first point out that verses 7 through 14, there are five times in those eight verses, we see the reference to the law, don't we? The decrees, the commandments, the commands of the Lord. And the reference is always to his word when we read that. The things he has said to us and the results of listening and following them. And if at any time we experience a flatness or a dryness spiritually, maybe in the preceding years, we see that the answer for the antidote is in verse 7, don't we? Verse 7 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How often we may have struggled only to be revived by his word again, amen? If you're like me, or if you experienced like me, especially in these last 2 weeks of being off, diligently trying to stay reading the word, going through the Proverbs and the Psalms with Linda, and the next thing you know, because of the busyness of this thing over here, called that construction, 2 or 3 days will go by, and I'm looking and say, oh, you're behind. What are you doing? And the next thing you know, 4 days, and you're like, this is whacked. We can get so caught up with the things of the world and begin to start to fret, but it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And sometimes we wonder why we're going through the things that we're going through. The Lord desires for us to become perfected. And it says his word, or the law of the Lord, is perfect. And it is through his word that we can accomplish that. Now, the Hebrew word for perfect, ta-mim, means literally, figuratively, or morally. It means entire. It means that it's uprightness. As a noun, it refers to the integrity, or the truth, or without blemish, or complete, sound, upright. If it is that that the disciple God wants us to become perfected. He wants us to become perfected in his word and in him. You know, as I was going back and looking at these finishing touches of this message, I was convicted when it talks about truth and perfecting a man and being truthful in the things that God's called us to do. I was putting the finishing touches on it. That seems to happen a lot when you study to teach, not so much when you copy and paste, right? There's no conviction of the Holy Spirit when you do that. But when you're studying, he's throwing it out at you. In the back of Lee's truck is all the demo from all of this stuff. As we took it to the dump, and the dump says, sorry, we can't take it. What year is this sheetrock? I'm like, I don't know. Well, I knew when it was built, I think, 74. But there was something in me to say, well, what year do I get to pass? That's the year. Or if that isn't enough, in the back of all that trash is a burnout garage light that there's no way that they would accept because it has a ballast in it. And so we're thinking, just throw it up underneath all the trash and just toss it in. And the Lord says, you can't do that, Al. You're teaching the word of God. You got to take the ballast out. And I'm like, dang it. Why me? Why do I got to do that? But how often have we thought of ways of circumventing rules or laws? By just a little justification, it might be like this. Well, that's what everyone does. That's what you do. But it's not so for us. God's people are called to be, or we're called to a holy standard. We're called to a higher standard. And so obviously I have to go take the ballast out of that thing, Lee, and I don't know what I'll do, maybe bury it in my yard or something. But anything that God has distinguished in his word is for our benefit. And it is always his desire to teach us how we're to respond as his disciples. Remember, I started this by saying that the hypocrisy in the church and with its leaders, the compromise, on and on. And we wonder why the universal church is in the condition that it's in today. But his desire is that his people will be tamim, be perfected, be perfect. Not in the sense that we can do no wrong, but that we grow in holiness. And I have to say, it's a process. It's a process for us to grow in that. It doesn't just come overnight. If it does for you, hey, praise the Lord. I know for me, it's taken 65 years. But God first speaks of his existence and his handiwork, the psalmist says, in verses 1 through 6. And then he gives us our direction through his word. So how important is it that we learn the word of God? It's more important, learning the word of God is more important than just coming to a Bible study and hanging out. The benefits of learning the word of God are astounding. Look at the end of verse 7. It tells us, the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That's awesome. If you felt like, you know what, I haven't really been that intellectual in my life, well, following the decrees of the Lord, which are trustworthy, by the way, it makes wise the simple. In following the Lord's decrees is what actually makes us wise. Not just reading books, but following his decrees. The books do help. But when we follow his word, it makes us wise. So let's apply that thinking to the next verse. Look with me at verse 8. Commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. How often have we desired to have insight. Probably more so when we were younger, right? Lord, show me the way. But as you get older, you're like, well, you know what? All of those mistakes we made, all the pain that we went through making those mistakes have brought about insight. But looking at his commandments and following them because they're right, it brings joy. Anyone desire joy these days? I sure do. Speaking of things being right, suppose that you have a compass. As long as it always, Gabriel talked about it earlier, and I was so excited because I thought I'm going to mention that today. As long as it's always, I mean, it has true north on it, it's right. And you're never going to get lost, right? But if it's off, would you dare follow it? No. Why? Because it's not right. I read this little ditty here. It's just like the story. It is stated that when the United States government's dock at Brooklyn was finished, unexpected it, it was found to be 2 feet too short to take in the vessels which needed repairs. This involved a reconstruction of the work at great expense. How it occurred was a mystery, but it appeared on investigation that the contractor, in making his measurements, used a tape line which was a fraction of an inch too short. Either it had shrunk or it was imperfectly made at first. In some way, the tape was too short, and so the dock was too short also. I can affirm that in this construction project. You have no idea how many times in my head was measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. And I forgot one time and I made the wrong cut. And I'm like, this is terrible. But the Word of God is always right because He's always right. Any inference to its fallibility is on our part and we're off. And this day and age, there are so many people who refuse to follow God because they have said this is not fallible. This is fallible and it's not infallible. They said, you don't actually believe the Word of God, do you? This is His Word. It's holy. And this is just like the way He spoke the world into existence, He's written to us His very Word. Well, but it was written by man. Well, of course, somebody had to pen it. But it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is God. His word is always right. And when you're right, it's always a good thing. Have you ever noticed that when you're driving and obeying the laws, that when the state trooper gets behind you, it's no big deal, right? You look in the mirror like, I'm going the speed limit. Everything's right. That brings great joy to my heart, by the way, being a former policeman. That I can be in front of an officer like that. Although I will, if he drives me too long, I'll make an exit, see if he's going to make an exit with me. Because he may need to get past me. Really, I need to be behind him. I don't want him following me forever, in case I mess up. Right? I'm not as good as Roy at driving slow. But it's right, and it brings great joy to my heart when he doesn't throw those lights on me. But with the next thing we need to see is that when we have the clear understanding of the commands of the Lord, our lives become more insightful as well. We have a better understanding of exactly what the Lord desires of us, don't we? And of course, that is that we are what we're called to do, and that's to live lives that glorify Him. He's not asking us to do anything but live our lives for Him. That's all He's asking us to do. And when we do this, it automatically produces what we see in verse 9. The reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. Some of your phrases use the term the fear of the Lord. And we know that's an Old Testament phrase that means piety, meaning reverential trust with hatred for evil. We reverence the Lord or the fear of the Lord. And when we revere the Lord and His word, we become the people of God that make a difference in the world. That's one of the reasons why the church literally is non-existent in changing the things that are in the world today. It did change it back in Acts when we were studying it. Remember that? They changed it. They changed the world around them because they were doing what God had called them to do. The gospel isn't just something that we follow. It has to be our lives. My life must be the gospel. And living in Christ means that we emulate Him, not just become better people. That seems to be the emphasis when people want to become Christians, or they use the term I'm a Christian is because it's synonymous with a good person. But in this day and age, everybody's a Christian, right? Even politicians, they're Christians. You know, they follow Jesus. And Jesus said, come follow me, Matthew 9:9, when he told Matthew the tax collector, come follow me. There was something that he needed to do. He had to walk away from the things that he was normally doing. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I used to wonder way back then that to follow the Lord meant I had to give up the things I wanted to be a part of. I wasn't quite ready. I don't know how it was for you, but I wasn't quite ready to give up the things that I loved doing until I came to a realization that the things that I loved were wrong. They were a lie. And the end of verse 9 tells us that the laws of the Lord are true and each one is fair. No longer could I claim that following God was not fair. He's making me do something that I don't want to do. I don't want to give up my past life. In fact, what I realized what was not fair was that in all my sin, in all of my rebellion against him, he still sent his son to die for me. That is not fair, if we really want to be honest. The psalmist tells us that the laws of the Lord, in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even dripping, or honey dripping from the comb. And I have to be honest with you, when I first became a believer, I really didn't see how this verse really actually could be true or at best tolerable, right? I used to, you know, I came from the age of the 60s and the 70s, right? We had the gold chains, right? We had the gold rings. And if you weren't, you know, rich enough to buy gold, you bought the white gold rings, right? All that good stuff. But it was gold. And I used to think, how could God's word be better than that? And it wasn't until I experienced the worst pain and heartache that I found them to be true. These verses, that is, not the gold, but I found it to be true. How could his word be better than discovering gold and having it in your hands? Well, for one reason, because gold cannot ease your pain. Only God's word can. As we look into it, only his word can help us see through the pain and heartache that life brings. And think about the last part of that verse for a minute. For those in here who love a good biscuit and honey, right? Where does it come from? The honey, that is. From those little critters that can sting you, right? Lorelei knows that all too well. Although they weren't honeybees, they were worse. But those little critters can sting the heck out of you and it hurts. But lucky for us, we can buy it in a jar, right? You can go down and you can purchase it. We don't have to go through the mix of having to raise the bees. Right, Linda? Mm-hmm. The crux of this message is actually our next verse. And it really is what we're looking to for in this coming year at Connect Fort Hill. God's law, his word. Verse 11 says, they are a warning to those who hear them. There is great reward for those who obey them. And allow me to expound on this just a little. The word used here for warning, the Hebrew word zahar, means properly to be bright, to shine, then to cause to shine, or to make light. That's what the warning is. He shines the light on there, warning us of impending things that happen. Anytime I read that before, I'm like, oh man, we're getting warned about something. When in all actuality, it's shining a light on it so that we can see it. There's no greater tool when we're out in the dark, when it's pitch black, right? Especially at Lee and Lorelei's place when there's no moon. It's black. There's no greater tool than that flashlight, right? Illuminating the danger that's out there, right? Isn't it amazing how that little bit of light, as you're flashing out there, you see those little bitty eyeballs out there? That's crazy. It illuminates it. And that's what God's word does for us here. And then it also means to admonish, to instruct, or to warn. See, the essential idea here is to throw light on a subject so as to show it clearly. And that's what we want to do when we study God's word. I want to see what it is saying. So when we look into his word, when we come together to study, it will give us the light needed so that we'll be able to see it. And we're going to see his warnings in them. We need to see that. We need to have the Holy Spirit illuminating it, helping us to see the holiness of him and how he desires to lead us in our daily walk with him. By the way, I need to say this. This is not a study about you need to do this and you need to do that in this coming year to be a better Christian. That's not what this is. I abhor those studies. I've had my fill of them, and they don't work. How do I know? Because I tried it, and it didn't work. So I don't give those. Well, what this is an admonition of who we need to look to for why we are to work. Really, it's in the who, and his name is Jesus, right? It's who, not what. When we see Jesus, we won't become fearful of what is out there. You just see him in the process. So here's a question. What will we be found doing if he does show up this year? What will we be found doing? Will we be found in him, studying his word, saying, I want to know you more? I was sharing this with Linda yesterday. And sometimes, have you ever tried to explain something that God shows you and it just doesn't come out right? And then there's just no reception to it. And then you get mad. And then I had to ask myself, why are you getting upset? Because she didn't understand what I was saying. Well, maybe it was just for you, Al. But I told Linda, I said, you know, one night I went to bed after all of this work and everything. And you guys go through the same thing in your lives. You're busy in your life. Whether it's taking care of your children and grandchildren or, you know, entertaining people or working or whatever it is. And I went to bed and I started praying. And it just hit me all of a sudden. Lord, I'm giving you my leftovers. My leftover time. I mean, all through the day we think of them. We pray. But to really legitimately sit there and engage in a conversation with it. It's when I'm laying my head down on my pillow. Now, that's a good thing to pray to God, right? When you go to sleep. Helps you get sleep. But I realized what I was doing was I was giving him my leftover time. And as I was doing that, I was so convicted because I thought, I'm giving you my leftovers. How would I feel if my son just gave me his leftovers? I want to hear from him so badly. But if he just gave me his leftover. Pop, I have 2 extra minutes today. And I didn't have anything to do with them, so I thought I'd give it to you. And I felt so convicted. So much that I sat there and I ended my prayers because I said, I cannot ask anything of you other than to forgive me. Forgive me for my heart. Forgive me for being so busy that I gave you my leftovers. And if you really think about it in our lives, that's what the church does. We give him our leftovers. We give him our leftover time. We give him our leftover finances. We give him our leftover heart. We give him our leftover service. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't do that, Al. I haven't got to the end of the message yet. But think about that. How much of our lives do we really give to him? And what is he asking of us? Whatever we're going to be found doing this year, it needs to be looking to him. If we're found striving or worrying or fretting or being depressed or maybe serving our own interests and taking care of our own needs rather than outreach and reaching out to others, is there anyone, as bad as things can be for us at a time, is there anyone who's doing worse than we are? Absolutely. And so we can be reaching out to them as well. But as we study his word together this year, there will be aspects to becoming knowledgeable about. But the end of verse 1 tells us what happens if we will just obey his precepts. There is a great reward for those who obey them, meaning his word. See, it is the other aspect of being enlightened to his word when that light shines on it. And it's not enough just to gain the understanding of them, but reward will only come to those who obey them, to obey God's word. And too many people get it. They get some learning in and they're quick to give it out and they don't take time to let the Lord work it through them. But now God is calling us to not only to be faithful, but to obey it. And if we truly want to see change in the church this year, we need to be people who are willing to acknowledge that. I stated in the opening that the church is at a crossroads and that people are now going to have to take responsibility for the word that they hear. And the only way that we can even come to grips with this is to confess that we don't know it all, nor do we have it all down. But he does. Our closing verses speak volumes to us, or at least they should. David says in verse 12, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins, and don't let them control me. And then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. The precursor to living lives of holiness is not what we don't do. It's not that I don't smoke, which I don't. Not that I don't drink. Not that I don't dress a certain way or I don't watch R-rated movies. The precursor in responding is responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and facing our sin and submitting to God's revelation in it. It is a sin to give God our leftovers. And it's a sin to not acknowledge that we can be guilty of that. I'd like to think that I give God everything I have, but when that Holy Spirit enlightens you, which is what we're talking about, you have to respond to it. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us, we have to acknowledge it. David did. His response to God's revelation was to face his own sin and to call out to God for his help in overcoming it. David mentions here three types of sin. He speaks of hidden sins in verse 12. You know, sin is so much a part of us that we don't even realize much of our own sin. God has to reveal them and deal with them in us. Then he speaks of, in verse 13, willful sins. What is that? That is outright disobedience. There are times when you know what God wants you to do and we act like a defiant child and say, I will not. Lorelai's granddaughter. I will not. I'm not going to do that. I want you to go and I want you to speak to that person. I'll wait for them. I want you to go talk to them. David doesn't want either kind of sin to dominate his life. And he prays that God would deliver him. And then in verse 14, sins of word and thought. David is aware that sin lies deeper than our outward actions. And so he prays that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable to God. You know that verse was the verse that I took on when I first started playing golf. Because in golf, it can make you think things and say things. It can get at the tip of your mouth and you dare not let the words come out, right? So I would say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. And this is what David is doing. He's aware of those things. God's word searches our inmost being, and he shows us wrong thoughts, which are the source of wrong words and wrong deeds. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Oh, Lord. How many times you've heard people say, to make an excuse, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does, right? He judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Think about this for a moment. If David, who calls himself God's servant here, who God also called a servant or a man after his own heart, knew that he was so inclined towards sin as to pray this, how much more must we constantly confront ourselves with God's word and call out to him for purity in the inner being? We've got to let God's revelation shine into the inner recesses of our hearts and scrub away that sin which we so often tried to hide. Amen? So why are we beginning this year with such a message as this, you might ask? I'm glad that you thought that, because God just judged the intention of your heart. But I believe that as each year passes, the Lord is calling us to become more and more like the church that he said he would build. And that is the church that is without spot and blemish. The church that will flourish in its good works that he's planned for all along. As we see in Hebrews 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. We need to walk in those good works, and only he has those good works set out for us. Think about that for a moment. Every person in here, God has a specific work that he set out for us when he saved us. Linda was mentioned yesterday what I thought about, you know, getting involved in a specific ministry. And I said, no, that's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to grief share, and I have to focus on that. He's called me to this, and I have to focus on that. He raised up other people to do that. It's not like they're without, but he's raised up other people to fulfill that. And each and every one of us have that. Why? Because we're his workmanship, created for good works, which he has given to us beforehand. I began this message with, the world is in a quandary and the church is at a crossroads. There's not much we can do about the world that we live in. But for the church, being in a crossroads, remember, a point at which a crucial decision must be made that will have far-reaching consequences. My prayer is that the consequences that we see this year up here in Fort Hill is in the affirmative. that would have positive consequences. It would have joyful and loving consequences. And may the consequences that we see come from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. A great exhortation from the psalmist's words, this is not the time for us to run from him because he's shining light on some things in our lives or maybe exposing things that are detrimental to our holiness, but to run to him, as David says in our closing verse. Look at me at verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart or the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knew who God was. Jesus, for us, is that rock that we run to and allow him to place our feet on the strong foundation of his grace. Amen? His foundation is sure and it's right. And I have to say now, for many of us called the diaspora, if you can believe it now, it's been 2 years since this small group of disciples began. 2 years now have gone by. We have learned a lot. And we certainly have a lot to learn in him, don't we? And so I have this admonition for you. How do we grow in him? It is coming and it is opening up and expositing and looking and sifting through it, since it's better than gold and sweeter than honey. But we need to make sure that we are keeping him at the forefront. Whatever time, and there's my exhortation, and then this is for me first. You can follow if you like. If not, that's fine. But whatever time you spend on social media or taking in the events of the world through various medias, whatever that means you have, whether it's watching it on TV or listening to it, spend as much time in the Word of God, not just reading it, but studying it. And this group, no doubt, will see the excellence of God in each other first. And then also be a light to others to be able to say, hey, I'm stuck. I'm hearing that over and over and over. People are running out of the church, unfortunately, they are. Where can they run to? We need to be a place that they can run to. Now, when we do spend time in God's Word, we're going to see the things that these eight verses have given us. You're going to be revived. You're going to be wise. There'll be joy in your life. You'll have clear thinking, insightful life. You'll have reverence for the Lord, more desire for His Word than gold and even as sweet as honey. There's going to be a lot that goes on this year in our lives, in the world. And my exhortation is to say, do not fear. Hang on to the things that God has for us. And in a moment, I'll share some of the things that God is kind of putting into my heart. But I shared in the beginning how a lot of denominations they're literally falling apart. And I believe it's by God's hand. So what do we do? Linda said yesterday, so how do you change that? That's not my job to change that. I'm thankful that I'm only called to focus on teaching a small group of people. Because in the book of Acts that we've been studying, it was a small group of people that changed the world. If anything, maybe what God has shown us this year, it will change the things that we have in our three cities that we come from, Grand Ronde, Willamina, and Sheridan. Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for David and for his words. God, how you have brought him through many things.